We're doing Drashot Aran. We're up to page Kuf Lamed Beis in the Shalem edition, Shin Zayin in the Mosad HaRav Kook edition. And last week we had a bombshell. The Aran had described how Moshe's sin was so severe, where in fact the Aran described how by hitting the rock, Moshe was putting into question his prophecy for 40 years. Because until now, every time Moshe did something, it worked perfect. And now suddenly, at the end of the 40 years, he's told to talk to the rock, and he gets upset, and he makes a mistake. He doesn't focus enough on what he was told, and he hits the rock. And what happens then is the people look at what Moshe did, and it's not working. So suddenly they say, wait a second, I thought God was with him. How come he hit the rock and only drops are coming out? So you could look at it and say, hey, it's still a miracle. Go hit any other rock and see drops come out. But that's not the point. The point was that people saw Moshe standing there wondering, wait, why isn't this working? So he hits it a second time and suddenly it does work. But that's not God. God doesn't need a second try. So what happens is Moshe in essence is causing the people to look at him and wonder, why didn't it work the first time? And so that's why the Torah keeps publicizing that was their sin. They made a mistake. This isn't what God told them to do. That's why it didn't work. But for Moshe to do something different from what God told him, that's terrible. So yes, it's a mistake, but nonetheless, it carries great gravity, great weight. So
he sin?
No.
He
said Moshe and Aaron.
Okay.
So we're continuing on page Shin Zayin.
Maybe I'm sure I should get used to
life
without
him. Going back to the Ran's initial point, the Ran initially said, the fact that the staff was present was because the staff had godliness to it. This is a staff that became a serpent. This is a staff that was used for great miracles. So on some level, the Ran had said this concept that when something is godly, so then it imparts godliness onto other things by its mere presence. Remember, the Ran had asked, if Moshe was told, go talk to the rock, so then why does God say, bring along the staff? Why? That's where Moshe errs. He assumes he's supposed to hit the rock, but that's not what God said. Going back to the Ran's initial concept, the Ran says, when we join someone who is greater than ourselves, then we benefit, we get uplifted beyond our capacity. So when Moshe is standing with the 70 elders, the 70 chosen people to attain prophecy, undoubtedly they can attain spiritual heights that they couldn't do on their own. By the mere fact that they're standing next to Moshe. This was the idea that the Ran had begun with, that spirituality can affect people, can uplift people beyond their initial capacity. The mere fact that they're standing next to someone else. Yeah?
Shmuel as well. When people were coming to the presence of him or his yeshiva, they would just start becoming a Nevi'im.
Very nice, very nice.
But you keep in mind in the Shidduch world. If you put somebody on a higher level, you can get
it. If it works, yeah. If it works, I'm saying, yeah.
Well,
yeah.
It has to be. You can't go to somebody that's deep. It has to be the level that you can do.
Right.
I'm saying a shidduch is a little different because you're living with the guy 24/7. But I'm just saying that it's definitely so. You enter the yeshiva atmosphere. There's an impact, even if you didn't learn anything. The mere fact that you're around, you walk away different. You enter shul, you walk away different. We're impacted by the people we're with. And I'm just saying, in a shidduch, it's got to work.
But I meant somebody who has spiritual qualities that can help lift you up. Not some. I maybe I don't understand. In other words, if you're with somebody so far, then it's but
because the shidduch has other aspects.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Not the only reason.
Yeah. Okay. No, because sometimes people who do tshuva shoot too high, meaning they. Let me marry Rav Eliashiv's daughter. Yeah. You're going to go crazy if you marry Rav Eliashiv's daughter, right?
She'll go crazy. That's the frustration.
Yeah.
I would think it's your area, so you have a track record of knowing. I just speculated.
שישיגו הם מצד שיתופו עם הם יותר ממה שבכוחם להשיגו, ולזה כשביקש השם יתפח שינבו אהרון ומרים פתאום, אש לא היה בכוחם שיתף משה עם הם. Going back to the story of Aaron and Miriam, God wants to teach them a lesson. He's going to give them prophecy when they're not really ready for it. And that's why they're both going to say, wait, I can't handle this. God is coming to show them. Why are you talking about Moshe? You want to see what Moshe goes through? He gets prophecy at any given moment. Here, I'll give you a taste of it. Well, they're not fit for prophecy. So God says, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, come out here. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, go out. Why is Moshe summoned if God's talking to Aaron and Miriam? Because, again, spirituality can affect others. So if Aaron and Miriam are to be elevated to the level of prophecy, the way God works is He says, okay, let Moshe stand with them. And then Moshe will get his prophecy. And then they, by mere proximity, will also get the prophecy. And suddenly they'll say, we can't handle it. Okay, I'll teach them, I'll explain to them why Moshe is different than them.
What is it that they were actually, bitter or jealous about that cause?
We discussed that in the beginning of the speech, 2-3 months ago. And that's the same logic why Hashem tells Moshe, Sfali 70 ish mizikne Israel, gather 70 elders from Israel. Sheyadata kem ziknam v'shoterav. Men that you know are the elders, they were the policemen. V'lakachta otam al olmoed v'yitzvu sham imach. Take them out to olmoed, let them stand there with you. V'yaradti v'dibarti imecha sham. God says to Moshe, I'll descend, I'll talk to you there. V'atzalti min ruach shalecha v'samti alehem. And I'll have the spirit that comes down upon you, Moshe, it will also spread onto them. It could be that all 70 elders, they weren't fitting for prophecy. If not for the fact that Moshe was with them. This is one of my favorite concepts in this whole book. Excuse me. The idea that by connecting with someone greater, we get elevated. I have found this to be true in my life. And sometimes I'll take a chavrusa just because I feel like if I'm close to this person, then Be'ezrat Hashem, I'll learn from his traits, I'll learn from his attributes. And it's not only a question of learning, we're also affected by the company we keep, and it can elevate us. V'ani sover b'zeh od inyan acher. The Ran says, and here, there's another thing that I think is, it's a chiddush, says the Ran, but I think it's true. V'hu. The chiddush is as follows: Sheyadua shetuelta anaga klal v'tov sidurohu kshetashuv anaga v'tale el rosh echad miyuchad. The Ran is now going to tackle one of the great philosophical questions of Jewish history, of world history, the great question of democracy versus monarchy. What's the best way to lead the crowd? You have a people. Is democracy really the best? So we say democracy is the best way to ensure that the people's rights won't be violated. But is it really the best way to run a people? The Roman Empire collapsed because the democracy couldn't really handle the threats from abroad. And the same is happening in Europe and the United States right now. You have a situation where the democracy is the strength of the United States, and the democracy is also the weakness of the United States. So if France can get enough Muslims to infiltrate France, so then in time, France will become a Muslim country. So the democracy is also its own undoing. Now, the Muslim country is not going to be democratic. Okay, so I'm just saying, here you have a situation where democracy cannot stand up to the threats of the time. You have situations where there's a time of war and the democracy cannot handle the time of war. If you're going to have to convene a Senate each time you have to decide whether to attack or defend, well, the whole country can go fighting before you've held the vote. So democracy is not the ideal. Democracy is a way of protecting the rights of the individual, but it's not necessarily the best way of running a country. The ideal is a kind monarch.
Doesn't it depend on, depends on the monarch and it depends on the democracy. I mean, it isn't, when you talk about the Roman Empire or the Greek Empire, I'm not an authority on this, but it was hardly, you know, the people who had the rights were not the masses. I mean, the democracy was limited, even in the United States, for for many, many years. You know, people. So even today, one could say, you know, for people, it's a bit of a plutocracy if you have the, you know, money to buy your support your candidates and this and that. You have much bigger clout than others. And in the time of going to war, there are executive powers that they have without having to have a referendum for the people. This is an argument that they have here. So, I mean, doesn't it depend? An ideal system, because we have a Torah, is a certain kind of God-fearing monarch for us. But we've had kings that would have been horrible, and they've had democratic systems. Like, it's not a given in a democratic system that you have to allow any immigrant from anywhere in, no matter what.
Just an example. Yeah. I'm just saying democracy has many limitations, and sometimes the diverging opinions will cause the democracy to freeze.
Now, I can understand that, and especially coming from a group where we're sort of taught that democracy is the best form, and monarchy is sort of given short thrift, so... Kind of to play a little bit
devil's advocate. But I'm just saying, practically,
despots, monarchs too.
Right. I'm saying that so democracy might be the best option because we want to protect the rights of the individual, but that doesn't mean it is the most effective and best way to run a country. It might be the best practical way because you want to protect the rights of the individual, and monarchs always run the threat of becoming despots. Right.
And if the people are at a certain level, whether it's socialist, democracy, monarchy, if you're at a high enough level and you worry about your obligations and the other person's rights, all those systems can be great. But on the other hand, people are just to say, what's in it for me? None of those systems can be great.
Okay, so we view people as saying, what's in it for me? We say human nature is going to be that, and it's a healthy human nature. Meaning, Rav Hirsch has a whole piece on that.
Torah teaches us, you know, when we... marry, when we are our fellow Jews, what's in it for me? If you're maybe at some level where you know by giving you're getting back more, that part, what's in it for me, maybe. But the idea of just, I'm worried about, you know, my stomach and the heck with his, you know, that's...
Wait, two stages. I mean, you put the two stages together, and really there are two stages. Okay. Stage one is I'm worried about my stomach, and that stage has to be there. Okay, so I'm saying, but the socialist and the communist system are promoting a certain fallacy that cannot live. Meaning, you need to be concerned for yourself. And even if it's in conflict with others, like Rav Hirsch writes on the Mishnah, Sheli Sheloch. The Mishnah says, a kind person says, what's mine is also available to you. But he begins by saying it's mine.
If I'm not for myself, who would? But
right.
You said it 20 minutes ago, half hour ago, the other class, we talked about the tidy. If you're driving the Cadillac and you have a chauffeur, you know, at that point, you know, maybe it's too much me, unless that can make you function on such a level. On the other hand, if you're, you know, at a level where you, unless you're an unbelievable saint, when your kids are hungry and you're hungry, To worry about the good of everybody is not normal. I mean, we're not created that way first. So you're right. It has to be, but it's where you set the bar, where you start to worry about the other. That's what measures a person to some extent. If you have enough stimulus, we'll all be the jungle. Like one person may do it when he doesn't have, this is an hour's sleep, and the other may not do it after 5 years at Auschwitz. That's another example you gave. I don't remember the guy said, that's great what the guy said. I was a bum before.
I don't remember.
A business guy wanted to go into business with someone, and he gave him the benefit of the doubt because, well, he'd been through the camps. Maybe he was a little extra hard. He was like, sorry.
Back to the Ran. So the Ran says, שידוע שתועל את הנהגה כלל וטוב סידורו, כשתשוב הנהגה ותעלה לראש חד מיוחד. It's known that the benefit of the masses is when you can have a decisive leader, where you have one decision and one path and one direction. And that's why we have a commandment to set up a monarch, to set up a king, because if you want leadership, well, like the Talmud says, you can have one leader. If you can have more than one leader, then you have confusion. So the leadership doesn't get destroyed by having too many opinions. As the verse says, the pasuk says, because people are sinful, that's why you have so many leaders, and that's self-destructive. That's why God gave Moshe the leadership, the authority, the responsibility. Until Moshe came and said, I'm too tired. I can't handle this. Moshe turns to God and says, give me more people. I need more people to help me out here. Hashem was concerned. There's going to be more than one leader that can cause mass mayhem. What happens if Moshe says, we travel forward, and some of the elders say, bad idea, Moshe. How's that going to work? So then you could have a lot of confusion. Look at Congress. Even though everyone can get the same prophecy, if they don't have one approach, so then even though they're all prophesizing from one God, you could have a situation where one wants to stress this aspect, the other one wants to stress that aspect. Our tradition is that even though two prophets will see the same vision, no two prophets will express it the same way. One of the responsibilities of the prophet is to take the prophecy he's seen and give it over. Give it over using his language, his understanding of the prophecy. So no two prophets can repeat the same prophecy. And that's one of the ways we can tell if two prophets are lying. If they walk in and say the exact same words, we know they're liars. At least one is a liar, right? At least one is a liar. Because even if they saw the same vision, their responsibility is to say it over in their words.
Would they have prophets at the same time, saying things each in their own words, but both true?
Yes.
Different people are different on
The same path. Umipnei ze nag Hashem yitvach b'zeh k'minag ha'ofer chacham. So when Moshe asks for more leaders, Hashem is going to grant him his wish, but he will do it the way a wise doctor would. When a wise doctor knows that he has to give a certain medication because that's the cure, but he knows that there are bad side effects to that medication. So a wise doctor figures out a way to protect from the side effects. כן, כאשר ראה השם יתברך שהיה צריך לצרף עם משה 70 זקנים להנהגת הכלל. Hashem sees that Moshe is saying, I can't handle it. I need more people. I need assistance here. So we need to add 70 elders. But there's a danger. There's a harmful side effect by adding 70 elders. You run the risk of having mass mayhem. ראה שהיה אפשר להימשך בזה מצד מאי זה רוע סידור. Hashem saw that there can be harmful side effects that suddenly there'll be a disruption in the leadership, the order of things. V'nishmal mizeh. So Hashem protected us from this. V'hu, and that's, how did Hashem do that? Shelo shpeya l'kol echad mehem ruach miyuchad. What Hashem did was, He said, okay, take out the 70 elders with you. Hashem did not have 70 people randomly standing inside the camp of Israel. And suddenly, we hear a guy starting to prophesize. God sent me to tell you. Okay, if that would happen, then you have Moshe, and you have 70 other people walking around telling you what God said to say. So then you have a real problem on your hands.
I don't understand the problem.
Because why should I listen to Moshe? My next door neighbor is going to be my prophet.
Yeah, but there's, that's like, maybe I'm misunderstanding what a prophet is, or what the role of a prophet is, but if prophecy is Hashem delivering a message to the people through the prophet, meaning he gives the prophet vision, the vision that he intends for them to have. The vision is, I don't want to say interpreted, but it's given over in his language, as you said earlier, to the intended audience, whether it's the nation, whether it's specific people, whatever it might be. So if Hashem gives Moshe in the prophecy, because he has a specific message to give to the people, like at large or in specific the court, whatever. Then he'll do that. He'll do it through Moshe. But why not? But if anyone can be a prophet, and there were more prophets than Moshe, you know, then you give that. There's no saying, oh, you know, this is my rabbi, so I'm going to go to him. This is my prophet, so anything Hashem wants me to know, I'll just go to him because he'll tell it all. Because there's also Moshe. There's also bigger prophets and smaller prophets. No.
That's true, but a prophet is a prophet. And if the prophecy is going to be so that there are 71 equals, 70 elders and Moshe, so then you run the risk of each one interpreting and stressing different parts of the prophecy. Okay, so that's why Hashem didn't want that. But Hashem kulam kanafim yonkim mishor shechad nivchar. What Hashem did was Hashem made it that the 70 prophets were like 70 branches, which are all stemming from one trunk. They're all deriving their sustenance from one root. So their prophecy was from Moshe. Hashem says, let them come out with you. I'll talk to you. And then that spirit with which I speak to you will spread onto them, so that it's very clear that they get their strength from you, that they are working with you and under you. And if their prophecy stems from Moshe, then that will ensure that they will reach common ground, they will work in unison, and there will be unity in the leadership so that the nation is guided in a singular path without conflict that will ultimately destroy the potential of success and accomplishment, because conflict, it just wears away and can do much worse than that. It can cause breakaway factions, etc. So that's why the Ran is saying, number one, he developed the concept that spirituality can affect people by mere proximity. And that's the idea of Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam attaining prophecy together. That's the idea of the 70 elders standing next to Moshe and attaining prophecy. Number two, he says, being that democracy runs the risk of mayhem, so a monarchy would be more ideal for the people. Nonetheless, Moshe asks for assistance, so Hashem says, fine, but that assistance has to be stemming from you. They have to get their prophecy through you so that you will not have equals. You will not have people walking around and giving over their prophecy in a way that challenges your authority and ultimately leads to diverging paths within the camp. You will have that assistance, and that assistance is key when it's all united. And here I want to digress for 1 minute to our lives, to a practical application in how we function. Sometimes a person can be in a role in an office, in an institution, and a person will have an opinion about how things should be run. And sometimes we can have a major disagreement with the leadership. And a person has to know that once you've expressed your opinion and your position, if the decision has been made to go counter that, then your job is to go with it. Imagine, let's take the extreme example. The general says, we're charging that hill. And you come to the general and say, you know, it's suicidal. We better go to the right, attack from here. And the general says, buddy, we've thought it through. This is the way we're doing it. So you're the one that's in charge of the machine gun, giving them cover fire. And you say, you know what, I think I'm going to go from the right. You understand? That's suicidal. You're endangering your life and their lives. It doesn't work that way. Hey, if you're part of a team, you got to do it. If you have a chance, you express your position. You don't have a chance, you don't express your position, but you're part of the team. But the truth is that it comes to play in other situations as well. You could be a part of the shul, and the shul decides they're taking a certain course. If you're part of it, you've got to do your role. You could be a teacher in an institution. Sometimes guys come to me, and they have certain claims that sound legitimate to me. And then I'll go to Rav Listman or Rav Bigon, and I'll present the case. And then either Rav Bigon or Rav Listman will take a stance, and sometimes I don't agree with the stance. There can be situations where we differ. When Rav Bigon came out with the rule that any student caught with pornography is going to be asked to leave the Mahon. So I argued with him. I said, I think part of the tshuva process, you got to give people a chance, and you got to, this is one issue that people have a very hard time with. And I remember the meeting we were sitting at, and he said, I don't care if we're left with four students in the machon. We're not giving in on this point. And I didn't agree with him. But you know what? If that's the decision, then that's the way the machon's going to function. And my job is to work with it, even though I disagree. Sometimes there were situations where a student was asked to leave. And then the student came and presented his case, and I sided with his case, and I went to try to argue for him. So afterwards you could say, well, shouldn't you have put your foot down? No, I don't have the vantage point of everything that's going on in this department or in the Mahon at large. I'm part of a team. And my job as part of a team is to work as part of a team, which means that sometimes I'm going to have to work with decisions that I don't necessarily agree with. I'm allowed to have my own opinion, but I'm not allowed to try and rupture the system. The success of the system is in moving with the system. I was teaching in an institution that decided to move the whole academy. And I thought it was suicidal. I thought if they move the whole place, they're going to lose all their students, and the place will close down in a matter of a year or two. I placed my vote. I was overruled. Okay. I didn't know if I'd continue with them. That's my right. But I didn't go out and tell the students, you know, I don't think this is a good move. This isn't right. I didn't say anything. I kept it to myself. That was the decision. Fine, they're going to go with it. I wasn't sure I was going to go with them on it, but they were making the move. Sometimes we have to work with the system. This idea that the Ran is saying, that God said, I'll give 70 people prophecy, but I will not make equals. I will not make it that there are 71 leaders here. We very often have to remember that. Sometimes, especially Mahon Meir students, who are so forceful, who have made such powerful moves in their lives. In order to get here, most people are individualists. You can't get here if you're going to go with the system. Because everyone knows, all your friends and everyone you know went down a different path. And you chose to come here. So that's a strength. But if you take that strength and apply it in the wrong places, so that divisiveness, it can become divisiveness, it can become argumentative, and then it could be a person's destruction. We have to know where to apply our individualism and the fact that we don't just go with the flow, we think things through. But there are situations where our job is to work as part of a team.